Loud. I consider it a privilege to be here this morning, and he asked me to come and preach today. I'm looking forward to it, and hopefully I look forward to it, and hopefully I'm praying that God would use me this morning to be a blessing to you all. Amen? I bring you greetings from Shining Light Baptist Church. My pastor, Dawson, is my pastor, and we've been there serving with them for about 14 years, and that church has been there. We helped them start the church, and we appreciate what God is doing there. And it's exciting to be here this morning, because I say, whenever you come back to somewhere you've been gone, you see how the family of God is extended to some faces that are familiar, but also with faces that you're not familiar with. But those that are familiar, it tells me that God is doing a great work in your life, amen, because you're still serving the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, it is good to be here. And again, I do consider it a privilege, and I hope to be a blessing to you. I want to share some things with you. As I talked to them this morning in the Sunday school hour, I hope that today that we want to share some things with you about the importance, I believe, that we would do some things in our Christian life. And that is, I'm using the word continue. Amen. Continue. Continue in some things that I believe that would be important and prevalent in your Christian life. And I hope that if you don't remember anything else about me coming this particular time, that you remember that when Pastor White came, he talked about the importance of continuing. Continuing to do something that I believe that God would have you to do. Let's take our Bibles, and I want you to stand with me. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to do the two areas of Scripture, and we're going to reference one, our text, and that's going to be in 1 John chapter number 2. I'm going to read you verses 15 through 17. But also, as an introduction, I want to use this area in 1 Thessalonians as we turn there. If you want to turn to it in your Bibles and keep your finger there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we're going to reference that as our intro. But let's all stand. We're going to read verses 15 through 17 of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. All right, I still hear those pages turning, and that is a blessing to hear the Word of God being turned to in the Scriptures. Amen? 1 John chapter number 2 and verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's going to be our text, but I want you to turn over also to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And hopefully this all will make sense to you, because we reference this as an intro as we want to introduce this area of Scripture. I want you to consider, continue not to love the world. Continue to not love the world. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 16. And it's talking about our return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we praise you and thank you this morning for just being God. And Lord, we don't take it for granted. And help us not to take it for granted. But we just appreciate you being God. And Father, as we come this morning to this time in the service, God, how we need to hear from you. And Father, how I need to be filled with your Spirit, empty of self, and that you would forgive me of any sin that would be a hindrance to that which you want, thus saith the Lord, to be said and done here this morning. God, we praise you and thank you for Pastor McDonald and the opportunity that he's given me to come to preach in his stead this morning. And God, how I pray that this morning that even he might sense your Spirit working in his heart and life wherever he is this morning. But God, as we gather here in this place, we need to hear from you this morning. God, I need to hear from you. And I pray that you would fill this spirit, this place with your spirit. You might minister your word to each and every one that's sitting under the sound of my voice. They might hear just what you have for them this morning. And if there be anyone here this morning that does not know Christ the Savior, God, I pray that this would be the day that they would make that decision for you before it's eternally too late. We praise you now and thank you again for the privilege of being here this morning. We don't want to do anything of ourselves. God, we want it all to be done of you. And may you have your willing way. We praise you now and ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. And you may ask yourself this morning, why would we reference these two areas of Scripture? But really, I want to introduce this to you this morning. I believe without a doubt that God wants us to continue not to love the world. I believe one of the most prevalent things in our society today, those that are calling themselves Christians, are so caught up in the things of the world that we're not living for God the way that we ought to or the way that we could, because we love the world more than we love God. And there are some things that happen in our Christian life that God wants us to not love the world. And I want to share with you today, I believe that God wants us to continue not to love the world. You may sit here this morning and say, you know what, Pastor White, I don't love the world, but just listen, hear me out this morning. The Bible says, don't be filled with pride, but take heed lest you fall. Because it is so subtle in our society today that we can be caught up in loving the world and think that we're okay with God, but God doesn't want us to love the world. And I want to reference 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, because I believe it shows us a phrase here that even Paul, as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's talking about the return of the Lord and how important it is that when the Lord comes back to rapture us out of here, he uses a phrase here that I want us to think about this morning when we think about love not the world. I want us to look at it this morning. He shows us a phrase here in verse number 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That word caught up there has the idea of the fact that when God returns, we're going to be caught up together with him. Think about caught up together is four words, but it's a strong word when you think about of what it means. In the Greek, it means that there's going to be a strong force that God is going to have to use to catch us up out of this world. You think about it this morning, as you would say to yourself, you wouldn't think that when God returns that he's going to have to use so much force to get us up out of this world. I believe one of the reasons that God is going to have to use so much force is because Christians are so attached to the world that he's going to have to give a stranglehold us to get us up out of this world, because we are so caught up in it. And that's why he uses that phrase. I want you to think about it. It's a violent act when you think about a woman could be walking in a mall or walking somewhere and someone comes along and just snatches her purse from her to get it from her because they're trying to get it away from her. And God is going to have to do the same thing in some of our lives as Christians, because we're so caught up in the world that he's going to have to do that to us. A loving God who came and died for us is going to have to snatch us out of this world because we're so attached to it. And I want to say this morning, as we look at 1 John chapter 15, let's turn back over there. And that was why I wanted to introduce it that way, because I believe when John is writing, he's writing here telling us, he says, and love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him the way that it ought to be. And we think about the word love, and Paul, but John uses this word 108 times in 1 John. He uses it 6 times in these verses that I just read. So he's telling us about a world here that we need to realize that this world here is not our home. We're just passing through. But we get so caught up into the things of the world that God is going to have to snatch us up out of here because we want to hold on to it. I want us to think about this morning 3 things about this world when we look at it in the Bible and the Word of God. First of all, the word world is used in different ways. And one way that the world is used is the concept of a created universe. Think about it this way. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10 says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He's talking about the created world that Jesus Christ or that God had created is one way that the word world is used in the Bible. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. So that is the concept or the created concept of the world. But also there's a humanistic side of it as well as a created humans that we have in the world when the Bible refers to the world as well. Think about it this way. The word world is used as human, talking about humans. The race that was or the race that needs redemption is talking about a people. The first one talks about a planet. The second one talks about a people. Think about one of the most familiar verses that we know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he talks about people there that he would do. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, and he is the propitiation for our sin, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So God has mentioned the world when he's talking about people as well. But he also uses the third way, I believe, he's talking about the power. And think about it here when we think about First John chapter number one, he says, love not the world. The world, that the power here is talking about, the power of that organized influence that draws us away from God. Organized influence that draws us away from the things of God. And that's the world that John is talking about here in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15. Because we have been drawn away so suddenly from the things of God that we love the world more than we love God. You know, it happens subtly. I'm sure none of y'all set out this morning and say, I'm going to turn my back on God, but we can get so caught up in the things of the world and it draws us in such a way, it happens so suddenly, we don't realize that we're over here and God is over here. And we've been drawn away from him. And it happens subtly. And this world influence not only draws us away from God subtly, but it has a strong influence on us as well. And the devil knows exactly what it is that draws us away from the things of God. And it's a stronghold. And not only is it subtle, but it's strong, but it also has a third thing that I believe that it is. It's sensational. See, we're excited about, most of the time, about what we see. And the devil knows what it is that he needs to bring across your view or into your mind, and it's so subtle, it's so strong, but it's so sensational that we get caught up in it and we don't even realize we're in it because we don't see ourselves. But see, God does. And that's why the writer says to love not the world and the power of it. You know, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but of what? Of a power. And of a sound, we wrestle against things that we don't see. The devil has all of those things in places, folks, that we don't see. The power of this world that is dictated by the things of the world, that the devil has influenced in our lives in such a way that when Jesus comes back, he's going to have to snatch us up out of this world because we're so drawn to it. And it happens subtly. And it's a strong influence. And it's sensational. But I want us to notice three things. And time will allow us to notice three things that I believe are so prevalent here that's going to help us to realize that there are some things that we're going to have to do in our lives that John is talking about here when it comes to these things of the world. Notice, first of all, the command that he gives us. Love not the world. Love not the world. He commands us to love not the world. Now, it is, first of all, as you think about the command, I want us to throw these three things under this as we talk about this command. It is a peculiar imperative. In other words, we think about it as peculiar because it's telling us not to love something. And love here is not that philo love, but a love here has the idea of an agape love. The New Testament talks about agape love. And when we think about it, we think about agape love. Brother Pastor White, you're talking about agape love. Only Jesus Christ can love with an agape affection for something. But he's talking about in the sense here that you and I have within us to have an agape love for something. Because if you know Jesus Christ to save you, you have within you that same agape love to love something. But it is what our affection is towards. And our affection ought to be for that is for God and not for this world. Because we can get so caught up in these things of this world, this agape love that he's talking about here has the idea that that we can be controlled by it in such a way we can have a love for it, and it's peculiar because, and all of it is peculiar, but it's imperative that we be not that way. And it's so peculiar because he's telling us about a love that we ought not have for this world. I want you to think about it this morning. First of all, this peculiarity here that he's talking about here, it's a daily decision. You got to decide in your own heart and mind that you're not going to love this world. And love, or agape love, is a voluntary act. You love that which you choose to love. And whether you believe it or not, you have within you the same agape love that God has for you and I. We can have that same kind of affection for the world and not have that kind of love for God because we've been drawn so much to the world and the things of the world. But God doesn't want us to be that way. Agape love. That's what he's warning us of. And it's a daily decision that you and I have to make. It's a deliberate direction in which we have to choose that we're going to go and do this and make this decision because we know that it's important to God. You know, most of us, if we sit here today, I've been married, and I shared in the Sunday school class, been married 35 years this coming July. I put up with her that long. No, she won't beat me up when we go home. I do tease with that, but she's put up with me. But one of the things that I decided when I got married, that I was going to make a decision that I was going to love her. Because it's voluntary. See, agape love is a voluntary love. And you know what? God didn't twist your arm when he saved you. God is not going to twist your arm to love him. But we got to make a decision that our affection is not going to be for this world. Our affection is going to be for God and the things of God. And most of us that are married would probably say that we wouldn't agree to it. But I know in other countries, in three world countries, I've been in the military and traveled to many countries and been there. And most people in other countries, their marriage are already pre-planned. In America, we get married and say we fall in love with this person and we marry that person. But in India or some third world countries, their marriage are pre-planned. They marry, then they fall in love. How is that possible, Pastor White? It's because they make a decision. They make a voluntary act to choose to love that person. See, men, we're here today. We can make a decision as to whether we love our wives. Because we make a choice. And it's the same thing when it comes to God. You have to decide within your own self that you're going to love God in spite of all of these things in the world. And it's a voluntary act. And it's something that you got to do daily. It's something that you got to deliberately purpose in your heart and your mind that you're going to do that. Because I can choose not to love her. And that would be done on my own voluntary will. And it's the same love that God is saying that you ought to have not to love the world. You need to make a decision this morning, deliberately, directively, that you're not going to love the world. That you're not going to love the world. You're going to love God. And when we think about it, a love is a decision. It's imperative that we be that way. And not only is it a decision, because it's something that we have to continue to work at doing. You can say that in 2015 that you made a commitment that you're not going to love the world, but guess what you got to do in 2016? You're going to have to decide that you're not going to love the world. Because it's so subtle, it's so strong, it's so sensational that you can get caught up in what you said you won't do. Be careful what you end up doing. Because you can love the world. It has a strong hold on us in such a way. But not only if we see the peculiar imperative of it, but notice the passionate involvement in it. We got to be passionate when it comes to this agape love. We got to be willing to say that it's a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love that we're going to have towards God. Because we can have that same love towards whatever object that we choose to love. It's a passionate involvement in making this decision. The Greek word here in the New Testament gives us the idea of this love that I've already talked about. It's an agape love. Agape is a word that's used throughout the New Testament. It perfectly describes the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his Father and for us as followers of him. It's a strong motivation that one's actions voluntarily chooses to do. In other words, we make a choice. We choose to love God or we choose to love the world. A voluntary sacrifice. Now, usually most of the time in most churches in this preaching hour, we don't turn to a lot of verses. But I believe one of the greatest examples that we can see in Scripture is someone who's passionately involved in the world system and the world's philosophy. Someone who's going to get their happiness or expectations from the world is what God is trying to keep us, avoid us from doing. God doesn't want us to have that kind of compassion. He don't want us to have that kind of love for the world. He wants that love to be for him. And when we passionately seek after the philosophy of this world system, someone who's getting their happiness and their joy, they think they're getting from the world, is this kind of love that this world he's talking about. I think about young people, teenagers that are here this morning. You so desperately want to fit in. And we call it peer pressure. Because you want to fit in and be accepted. You know, as a Christian, you're not going to be loved and accepted in this world if you're going to walk for God and live for God as a Christian. You're going to be just the opposite. But you ought not want them to love you for who they think you are. You ought to want them to love and accept you for who you are in Jesus Christ. And it's the same with us as adults. I want us to turn over here to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. I'm going to ask you this morning, some of y'all might know of this. How many of you know when the first word, love, was used in the Bible? How many know? I didn't know either until I heard it. Where the first word, love, was used in the Bible. It was used in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse 2. Here's Abraham. And Abraham is going to have a son. And you think about it here. Let's read it because it is so intriguing, but it's such a wonderful truth. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou what? Lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. In other words, that's the first time that we see the word love used. And the word love here is used by how God is referring to Abraham about his son whom thou lovest. See, when it comes to loving God, we got to be willing to sacrifice. And that's what God was asking Abraham to do, was to sacrifice thine only son. I'm going to give you something else here this morning, too. Was Isaac Abraham's first son? It was Ishmael. But when God referred to Isaac, he referred to Isaac as thy only son. See, because Ishmael was his son of the flesh. Isaac is his son of the promise. There's a difference. And when God referred to him, he referred to him as thy only son, whom thou lovest. In other words, God was testing Abraham to see how much do you love me? Or do you have a greater horizontal love for your son more than you do a vertical love with me? And see, here's the decision that Abraham had to make. God, I don't love even my only son whom I love. I don't love him more than I love you. And I'm willing to take him to this mountain that you're telling me to take him to and sacrifice him. Because I love you more than I love him. And see, that's the kind of love that God wants us to have. There should be nothing in this world that would come between you and God. There should be nothing that we love more than we love God. Even if it's a child, we ought to be willing to give that child up. What did Jesus do for you and I? God gave his only son to show his love for you and I. And he wants us to demonstrate in our action. He wanted Abraham to make a decision. You got to make a decision this morning that you're going to love God more than you love the things of this world. In other words, don't agape love this world. God wants to know if you love him. And if you're going to love God, it requires sacrificing some things that you love. Because it shows him that you love him more than you do that thing that you may have to give up to show that you love God more than you do the things of this world. It's a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do that. And see, we will put our affection on the things of this world, or this philosophy, or these desires, or the approval of the things of this world, or will we love the Father more than anything in this world? And see, that's a decision that only you can make. That's a choice that you're going to have to make. Your agape love for God or for this world. God is not going to share your love for him for something else. He's a jealous God. And I don't know, my wife don't want me to share my love for no other lady, other woman. She wants to know that I or she is my love. God wants to know if he is your love more than these things of the world. And I make a decision every day that I'm going to love her. I did it when I married her, and I do it every day. Because if we be honest with ourselves, if you're in a marital relationship, you don't always love your spouse. Amen? Oh my. Amen. But you know what you have to do every day? You have to make a decision. Because you're as close as a decision choosing not to love her. Or for you, ladies, not to love your husband. You make a choice. It's a decision. It's a voluntary act. But it's the decision that's deliberate that you need to make every day. And see, God didn't create us to be that way. God created us to love one particular object. You know what? You can't love sports and love God and keep it all in perspective the way that it ought to be. You can't love your job and say that you love God because you're going to give yourself one to the other. And it ought to be God, because when your relationship that we talked about this morning, as we continue, if your relationship is right with God, everything else will fall in place the way it needs to be. Because we ought to love God more than we love this world or the things of this world. So where are your affections at this morning? What is it that you love? Because love is a choice. But not only do we see that it's a choice, but it's also a peculiar imperative, but it's a passionate involvement, but it's a precise instruction that he gives us. Think about it here this morning. John chapter 17 and verse 15 says this, I will pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, it's a precise instruction, because God didn't choose to take us out of this world, but Jesus prayed that God wouldn't take us out of this world, but that God would keep us from the evil of this world. Because it's so strong, it's so subtle, it's so sensational that it can happen to the Christians in the Christian's life. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. See, we have to realize what our purpose here is on this earth. It's to glorify and honor God. He could have chose to save you and take you out of this world, but he didn't choose to take you out of this world. And he gives you a choice. He gives you the opportunity to voluntarily make a decision every day in your Christian life whether you will live for him or you live for the things of the world. Aren't you glad that God didn't make you a robot? Aren't you glad that God gives you a decision? Aren't you glad that God gives you a choice? See, love is a choice. You can't make somebody love you. But you can choose to love that person if you choose to love them. And let me say it again. Most of us that got married, we chose our bride. And we have to work hard enough to love them after we say we done fell in love with them. But it's a choice and a decision that we still have to make. And you have to choose. You have to decide that you're going to love God instead of the things of this world. And here, think about it. You can't be more holy than, you can't stop being holy. But you know, you can't stop being holy, but you can be too separated. Did y'all hear that? You can never stop being too holy. We ought to be holy. We ought to live a holy and righteous life according to the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, the power of God, and the Word of God. God wants us to be holy, but we can't be so separated that we're caught up in the things of the world. God wants there to be a balance in our lives. We gotta be in the world. Because you know what you think about it this morning. Somebody loved you enough in the sinful condition that you were in that they came and shared the truth with you and led you to the Lord. See, the relationships that we have with God ought to be first and foremost, but God still chose to leave you and I in this world that we might draw other people to Him. Because we show them how much we love God through our actions and our behavior. And we choose to do that. And it's a deliberate choice that we have to make every day. See, you're going to go to Walmart tomorrow. Some of y'all might go after the church service. Amen? You're going to go to Kmart. You're going to go to Circle K. You know, God ain't taking you out of the world. But he don't want us to be so caught up that we are attached to the world that we don't love him because we're allowing those things of the world, the philosophy of the world. We're looking for our greatest expectations. We're looking for our greatest fulfillment from the word, from the world. And that's not what God wants to be. God wants our greatest expectation, our greatest love and compassion to be for him. He wants it to be for him. So we got to make a choice. So it's a precise instruction. Not only is it a peculiar imperative that we do it, it's a continuing thing, but it's a passionate involvement, but it's a precise instruction. Because I want to go back to our text and look at it again. But not only is it a command, but notice the contrast. There's a contrasting act here that's taking place. And throughout John, he writes of different kind of contrasts. He talked about the difference between light and the difference between darkness. There's a contrast throughout John's writing. And one of the things he says in these contrasts is hereby you know. Hereby you know that light and darkness cannot exist at the same time. And hereby you know, because you know the truth. And hereby you know. There's a contrast here too as well. Look at John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So if we're lusting after the things of this world, it's not the love that ought to be in us that when it comes to it's not the right love that we ought to have for God. Because we have a greater love for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's the contrast that he wants to show us this morning. This contrast here is not what God wants for us in our Christian life. You think about it this morning. When the world wants us to do something, notice that its plans are always pronto. You ever notice that we live in the instant age? We get up every morning, we pop something in the microwave. We want everything that we get as a result, we want it to be quickly done. We have no patience to wait on the things that God wants us to wait on because we want it done right away. But that's the way that the world wants us to think. In 10 days you can lose 10 pounds if you follow this. Or if you want to follow this this plan, if you can do this, you become rich. It's all pronto. Think about it. Not only do we see that things happen in the world, but the pleasures of the world are shallow, or leave you empty, emotional, and most of the time it's expensive. So not only is it pronto, not only is it the pleasure shallow, but the possessions are hollow. You think about that this morning. We look at all of these athletes. We look at all of these people that live in Hollywood, got all the money in the world, as most of us who don't have any would say, if I had this, I would do this. If I had that much money, I would be like this. You know what? No. We'd be just like them. And there's so many of them here today in the society that we live have all of the money in the world and live the most unhappy lives that you could ever shake a stick at. Because possessions are hollow. They leave you empty. And we let the world dictate to us how we ought to do things. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture. I'm going to show you another one of the events that take place. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And you said, Pastor White, why are you going over here? We're going to look at David and Goliath. Oh, yeah, we're going to look at David and Goliath. I want to show you something here today that a lot of times when we take this 1 Samuel, if you're familiar with your Bible, when we turn to 1 Samuel, most of us always think about what happens on the end when it comes to David and Goliath. What happens on the end in the story of David and Goliath? Who wins? David wins. But I want to show you something that is so much that we read over, and most of us wouldn't think about it this way. Look at verse number 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had graves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And his staff and his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come out, come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will I be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now, you said, why you choose that? Think about it. All of this weights and shekels and his armor and all that had on. Moses said, why in the world would the Bible put all of that in there? Because the Philistines represent the world. And when you think about it, in this regard, as what we're talking about, think about it this way. He is strong looking, wouldn't you say, of his size. It's sensational when you think about all of these things that he has at his disposal. So he's strong. It's sensational. But also it's spectacular when you think about the things of the world, and that's the appearance that even Goliath brings out when he does all of this. But I don't understand for the life of me. They got an army of people, and he's telling them what to do. Why is it as Christians, we got to let the world tell us what to do? Think about it. How many of us let the world dictate to us how we're going to act? I'm thinking about it. Here they got an army of men. Why didn't they just go out and surround Goliath and just kill him? They didn't have to send out one man. We got an army of men there. Why don't we just go out there and just kill this man, get it all over with, instead of listening to what he says that we ought to do? But many of us as Christians, we let the world dictate to us how we ought to behave. Because again, looks good. But you know what happens? The world leaves you empty, it leaves you hollow, and it leaves you shallow. We don't have to listen to the world. Here's what we ought to listen to. Is the Word of God and the things of God. See, we don't have to succumb to the world. We don't have to succumb to the enemy. They didn't have to listen to Goliath. And you know what happens? When we say that the world wants you to follow them, you know what happened? He said, we'll be your servants. What happened to them when the battle was over? They were gone. They never became Israel's servants. And that's what happens when we fall after the things of the world. It never ends up being what we expect it to be. And we're left empty. We're left shallow. Because we choose to love the world more than we choose to love the things of God. And that's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It don't mean that you're not saved. What it means is that the love that you ought to have for God, the agape love that you ought to have for him, is not in you, because it's in the world. Because the world wants to keep this stranglehold on you. And so many Christians are caught up with letting that happen, and it ought not be. But I want you to think about it. With God, we're going to close now, wrap this up. But when we think about the world here, plans are prominent, the pleasures are shallow, the possessions are hollow, but with God, his love is gratifying. God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. God wants us to live for him. And not only do we see his love is gratifying, but his liberties are glorious. We have the liberty to live for God. I don't know of any other person or anything that we have the greatest liberty in, to, according to the word of God and the will of God, is to live for God. And what liberty do we have? We have great liberty. Because, you know, when it's all over and when it's all said and done, we don't have to be ashamed about anything we do when it comes to doing something for God that would be pleasing to God. We don't. We have everything to live for. And not only do we see that his love is gratifying and his liberty is glorious, but his laws are not grievous. When God tells us to do something a certain way, we ought to do it God's way, because we want God's blessing. And it brings the greatest results in our lives when we do it God's way. How many of you sitting here this morning are so disappointed in some things that you did that you didn't do it according to God's will? If we just be honest with ourselves. And how many times have we done it and it was God's will? Didn't you feel so much better about it? And didn't it save you so much more headache? Didn't it bring you the greatest joy? It has brought me the greatest privilege to serve God. It gives me liberty. It shows me his love for him. And his laws are not grievous. When God asks you to do something, he knows what the final results are. And we can trust him. If we don't love the world, instead of loving this world, we love him. And then the conclusion, because I think most times as Christians, we see the command, we see the contrast, but notice the conclusion in verse number 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a tremendous thing when you think about all of these things that we can fall in love with. We can have this, I'm going to turn this way is Jesus. I'm going to turn the right way. We can have all of these expectations and these things that we want from the world, and we can go after these things, and we think it's going to bring us the greatest joy. We think it's going to bring us the greatest experience, and it's subtle and it's strong, and it seems sensational. But when it's all over, he says these things are going to pass away. We can't take any of those things in this world. We can't take those with us. You can have all the money. You can have all the clothes. You can have all the cars. You can have all the homes. You can have all of these things that the world wants to make you think that it is the most pleasure, it's the most enjoyment to have. But you know what? You can't take any of those things with you, because he says those things are going to pass away. But he that through the will of God abideth forever. And that's the conclusion of the whole. The greatest thing that you can do as a Christian is to love not the world, but love God and the things of God. Because the only thing that you can hold on that's eternal is the Word of God. It ain't going to change. It has not changed. And the souls of men. You know, when you go out and share the gospel with somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ, one day you're going to see them standing in heaven's glory because you share the Word of God with them. You can take them to heaven. You can't take the things of this world to heaven. You can't present those things to God and think that he's going to be satisfied with it. God can only be satisfied with how you obey his word and the souls of men that you take to heaven because you led people to the Lord for the glory of God. And that only happens because we love not the world, but we love the things of God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you know the greatest thing that you could ever give to God is your lost soul. That's the greatest thing you ever give to God. He can do more with it than you ever could. And stop living for this world, because he said those things are going to pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. And God's will for you this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, God's will is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who bled on the cross, who died for your sin, who rose again the third day. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can get saved today, because these things of this world is going to pass away. But the things of God are going to abide forever. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I'm going to close with this. I remember years ago, Pastor Gary Kraft came to my home, invited us to his church. Or he came to our home, invited us to his church. We were living in a temporary lodging because I was in the military. And he came and invited my wife and I to the church. We went a couple of times. We had our own reasons for going, but it wasn't for the right thing. But when we got there, we heard some truths that we never heard about how Jesus loved us, how he died for us. And he'd always get to the end of these sermons. He'd always ask, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? And that gripped my heart, because I knew within the heart of my heart. And my wife and I, we talked about it for the couple of times that we'd go. We knew we weren't saved. We knew that we couldn't answer that question. But he took the liberty of coming to our house and sharing the gospel with us at our kitchen table. And we both accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It changed my life. And it wasn't because of Gary Kraft. It was because of this promise. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We got saved. And from that day on, I remember when Pastor Kraft left the church. And he said, Kenny, what are you going to do if I leave? I said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know what? I said it that day. And that's probably almost 30 some years ago. And I still say it today. I'm going to serve the Lord. Because he's worth serving. Because all of these things of the world are going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. I'm going to be with him one day in glory. And I don't want to be so attached to this things of this world that as he's telling me to love not the world, nor the things of the world. I want to present to him some eternal things. He's given me his word. And he wants me to win lost souls to Jesus Christ. He wants people that will serve him and not serve this old devil of this world. Because that's God's will for your life. And you have to make a decision today that you're going to continue to make that daily decision to live for God and not for the things of this world. So when he comes back, he don't have to get a crowbar and pry you away from the things of this world. He don't have to snatch you out. You're looking with anticipation. So when he comes, you're ready to go. Amen? Amen. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Because of that agape love is for the world. The love of the Father is not in you the way that it needs to be. And I want us to continue. Again, if you don't remember anything about this loudmouth guy talking to you today, remember he said to continue to love not the world, but to love God. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior, we're going to have a pianist come and play a hymn of invitation. And if God has spoken in your heart about getting right with God, you come and say, Pastor White, I want to be saved. And we'll let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Continue. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around but me. We're going to have our pianist come and play. I surrender all. I surrender all. You know, if we be honest with ourselves today, maybe there are some things in your life that you need to surrender to God. If it's not your life, then there ought to be some things that you're holding on to. You've allowed this world to take precedence in your life. And that's not what God wants us to do. Love not the world. Father, I pray that as the invitation of him begins to play, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, God, I pray that this will be today, that they will make that decision for you. The heads bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around but me. If you're here today and you're not sure that you know Christ the Savior, you slip up your hand. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. But I want to pray for you. If you're here today, no one looking around but me. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, 100% sure, that's heaven being your home, you slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anyone here like that this morning? Anyone here that would slip up their hand and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning, Pastor White, but I want to be saved. I'm going to point you out. I just want to pray for you. We're not here trying to force you to do anything that God wouldn't have you to do. Let's all stand at our feet. No one's hands been raised, but maybe you're here this morning and with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning and say, God, you know, I heard the message this morning, and I know I'm not where I ought to be, but I don't want to love this world. God, I want to love you, and I want to come this morning to an old-fashioned altar, Lord, and pour out my heart to you, dear God, and ask that you do a special anointing work in my life that I wouldn't love the world. Well, as Pastor spoke about it this morning, maybe the altar is open. With him begin to continue to play. Maybe God has spoken in your heart about something that you need to do. We're going to let the hymn play for just a little while, but we're going to close the service if no one responds. God, I pray that you work in the midst of your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's found in it. God, how you don't want us to love this world. And I pray that no one here this morning will leave here this morning without making that decision that they're going to live for you and not love this world. It is so sensational. Lord, it's such a stronghold. But it's no satisfaction in it. The greatest satisfaction that we can have in our lives is to live for you. God, how I pray and thank you this morning for this time that we've had to share your truth. Lord, thank you for speaking in my heart and even the hearts of those that are under the sound of my voice. And God, I pray as we leave here today that this message and thoughts would ring in our hearts and in our lives. Bring us back tonight, I pray, at the appointed time, and we'll look at another area that we need to continue to live for you in. I'm going to ask the young man that came and led us in the music to come and close us in a word of prayer as he sees fit to end the service here this morning.